back in August, in the end of July, my mother died. That was the last of my parents. My father had died back in 2005. We knew it, there's six of us kids. We knew at that time, now we have to deal with the estate, walk that out. We didn't realize what that was going to do to us. It has rocked our boat because just the way, okay, word of advice, do your kids a favor and spell it all out, okay? Because something happens when it comes to material stuff and money and all that and property and all that stuff. And it has been really, really grueling and difficult for us. It's been a difficult process. And I emailed all the siblings and I said, guys, we choose how we walk this out. Be very careful. We got to value our relationships way more than anything else here. And it was just this sense of, I don't like what I'm seeing. And what I don't understand, and this was my trip. We're all born, raised, bred in the evangelical conservative church. We know our Bible inside out. Well, most of us do. But we know it. But what I was seeing unfolding, you wouldn't know it. You wouldn't know it at all. It was like, where's the disconnect happen? How does that happen? And that, you know, that always puzzles me. Paul addresses that, and we're going to look at the letter of that he wrote to the church in the city of Ephesus. And I want to talk about how does that happen? How does that happen? That things can unravel. That you can have it up here, but you got to walk it out. What is it? What's it all about, right? You go, man. Anyway, Ephesus, a little brief history on Ephesus. Ephesus was in the province of, they called it Proconsul Asia, Asia Minor, okay? And it was on the mouth of the Caistor River. It was a city of about 250,000 people. It was very strategic when Paul and others, the early church, said, let's plant a church there. It was very significant because where they were, the culture they were planting in makes our culture look really rosy here and really easy. Ephesus, well, that whole area, it was a go-to city. You know why? You know how everybody in the world knows about Niagara Falls? Because that's a great wonder of the world, right? It is. They had one of the seven wonders of the world in Ephesus. And it was this beautiful temple they had where there was a shrine for the goddess of fertility. Her name was Artemis, or in the English, Diana. And there was an image of her in this temple that they said fell from heaven directly to earth right there. And so they built this beautiful temple, 425 feet long, something like that, 220 feet wide. Ornate carvings and paintings, and they had 127 pillars of white marble that were 62 feet high. You want to talk about like a beautiful, beautiful, and so people would flock there, right? This was the industry for Ephesus. It was huge, and So that's what Ephesus was. That's where they were planting a church. They worshipped this goddess. She was a fertility goddess, which meant there was ritual orgies there at the temple. There was prostitution. Temple prostitution went on. So this is the early church going, let's plant a church there. and the believers there, they literally started to change the whole culture of Ephesus. It was a happening people that was taking place. They were having a huge impact. You first read of Ephesus in the book of Acts, chapter 19, you'll read some of the things of Ephesus. The big thing that took place was when Paul went there, he went there around AD 53, something like that. He preached in the synagogues. He actually stayed there for about 2 years, actually teaching in a lecture hall to people who were curious what he had to say, and they started to become convinced that Jesus was the Christ. That was the problem, because they had people would buy idols, they would have shrines built for this goddess, And Paul was telling them, this shrine, this goddess, these idols you have, they're no god at all. And that was causing a problem because there was people who were investing, they earned their living selling idols. And Acts talks about one guy, a silversmith by the name of Demetrius, and he was ticked off because all his tradespeople, the sales were going down. They just graph it month by month, right? And it's like sales are going down because people are believing what Paul is saying, and our industry is going down. Acts tells of this huge riot that took place, and they dragged some of the believers, the leaders, into the amphitheater, a huge amphitheater in Ephesus, 25,000 it held. It was big, and they were ready to draw and quarter them. And it was luckily the mayor of Ephesus came and spoke and said, actually, we can't do this, guys. we don't behave like this, something like that. But they had this huge impact. So a few years later, Paul has left. He's in prison. Paul is in prison. And he's, I believe, spoken to by the Holy Spirit. You need to write a letter to Ephesus, Paul. And he did write. There's some things. And so Paul writes a letter. He keeps tabs on the various churches, the various cities. And he writes a letter. And I want to read you. I need to read you the... I want you to hear the reading of this, the Word of God is important. I'm going to read to you from the book of, or from the Message, which is a contemporary translation by Eugene Peterson, very accurate to the Greek, but I want to read it to you. So this is what he writes. I'm going to go just up the speed. I, Paul, am under God's plan as an apostle, a special agent of Christ Jesus, writing to you faithful believers in Ephesus. I greet you with the grace and peace poured into our lives by God our Father and our Master Jesus Christ. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. Listen to these words. Listen, let them soak in. What a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love to be made whole and holy by his love. And long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning all this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. And because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either. I guess as Terry would say, squirrely free, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in deepest heaven and everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. And this signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for, praising and glorious life. That's why when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the followers of Jesus, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I'd think of you and give thanks. But I do more than thank. I ask. I ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. And all this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule, and not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. And that's Paul's intro. Now, Paul is known for long run-on sentences and goes off on bunny trails. And some observations from this. Before the beginning, God had us in mind. He makes that comment back at the beginning of his letter. And if you ever wonder what God thinks about, he thinks about us. He thinks about us. He had us in mind. That's profound. That's profound. That's the God of this universe we're talking about, has us in mind, has his church in mind, has you in mind. That's amazing. It's like two lovers, right, who look at each other and that's all they can think about is each other. God loves us to that degree. That's the type of God we serve. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture. It was because long ago he decided to bring all people together. As we go through the Ephesians, and as you read what God's plan was, it was just to bring all people together in one family. And this is the time when it was just the Jewish people who were God's people, right? And now God's bringing in the other people who are non-Jewish. They were called Gentiles. And the problem with what he wanted to speak to the Jewish Christians about was, guys, it wasn't just about you. And he's speaking to the Jews about, it's not just about you. It's not about how you view what you thought God's plan, and this was their trip. They thought God's plan was, if everybody obeys the rules of the Old Testament or the rules of the Torah, then you can get in, but you have to obey it all, and you have to earn it. And the plan ended up being, no, it's in Christ. That's the plan. And it was through Christ that God was going to draw everybody. But the key thing here that Paul wanted to get across to the Ephesians, that God had us in mind. He loved us, lavished his love on us. Loved us. In Psalm 33, I love this, verse 12. Just jot that reference down. Psalm 33, verse 12. The psalmist writes, "What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen for his inheritance." I know, don't let that be a Hallmark cliche saying. Now, we have an inheritance from God. You know what his inheritance is? You. You're his inheritance. That's beautiful. That's beautiful that we are his inheritance. It's what he thinks about. He thinks about us. He thinks about us. The other observation to make is this phrase that gets used by Paul all over and over and over again. And throughout that, I'm not going to read these passages, but that first chapter, we see he set all out before us in Christ a long-range plan. Okay, that's verse 10. Verse 11, he goes, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. In verse 13 and 14, it's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, right, found yourselves home free. And for Paul's thing, his point is everything is in Christ. And he's leading up to something here with the Ephesians, what he wants to remind them, that we are so steeped in this. This is the center, and he wants them to see that Christ is the center of everything, which is the next thing I want you to observe from this. Christ is central to everything. There's nothing that trumps his power, nothing. And it was what I read to you in the last part, that last part of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. And I want to point out the whole thing, okay? But he says, he is in charge of running the universe. Do you understand the humongousness of God? I saw a picture this week on the news. The sunspot, we now have full, we can view, there's this largest sunspot that's ever been able to be viewed from on the sun. It's a sun flare, solar flare that's taking place, right? But it's this little spot on this huge sun, this little spot. That spot is 11 times the width of Earth. I love that. That we get swallowed up in that spot. Because that's the God of the universe. That's the God we worship. That's the God we sang to this morning. That's the God we say, come. He's going to swallow us up. But I love that. But it says he's in charge. Christ is in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name, no power is exempt from his rule. Do you hear it? There's nothing that's exempt from his rule. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can trump him. It was Christ that did it. But he brought the two together. Jews and... Oh, where am I here? Let me go back up. Lost it. Back up. Too fast. He's in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule, and not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything, and at the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The Christ, what Paul is saying is this God who rules the universe is the God who rules this church. That's powerful. That's powerful. And he says, the church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. You know what peripheral is, eh? It's on the outside edge. The church isn't peripheral to the world. The world's peripheral to the church. The church is central. If you wonder why the church is so important, it is the most important entity on this planet, the church is. The global church. It's powerful because Christ is the ruler of it. It's powerful. And we need to see that. And that's why we don't have to fear anything. We don't have to fear a thing because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. So the question becomes for me then, because this, I read this and I go, wow, fantastic. How could we ever screw that up? And yet there I am left with my family, right? How do things fall apart? How do they fall apart? When the going gets tough, why do we bail? Why do we bail? Like if it's real, why doesn't it make a difference when it's tough? That's what I want to know, right? Because it happened in Ephesus. Things fell apart. And you got to ask the question, how do things just fall apart? Because about 20 or 30 years after Paul had written his letter, there was a man named John who was on the Isle of Patmos, and God gave him a vision and told to write this out. And hence, from that was the book of Revelation. And near the beginning of that book, Jesus says to John, I want to write seven letters to seven churches. Guess where? In the province of Asia Minor. And guess who's the first church up on the list? Ephesus is. And he says, I want you to write this to the church in Ephesus. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. And you have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Because that's an awesome performance review, right? That is. But he goes, and this is Jesus talking, not John, not Paul. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. And that was to Ephesus. That was to Ephesus. That was changing the culture of that city. And that was the complaint. Not that they weren't busy. Oh, they were busy. They were doing great things. And this happened. How does that disconnect? How does that really happen? You know how it happens? I forget how much God loves me. I forget the depth of his love. I forget to love you. Forget, right? I forget to love God back. I forget what it's all about. Forget what it's all about. Here's the point. The point is, the church is always an us. It's never about me. It's about us. He comes for his bride. He comes for us. He loves us. And his point, see, the church in the Greek, the word is ecclesia. I don't like using Greek words, but it's ecclesia. And it means called out to assemble together. That's what it means. It's like a herald has been mentioned. There's been a call gone out for believers to come together. It's about us doing it together, doing it together. What happened last Saturday, so a week ago yesterday, I couldn't make the meeting that my siblings were having. And it blew apart. It blew apart where one of my siblings emailed the rest of us Saturday night and said, I'm done with you guys. And I can't figure that one out. Okay? That undid me. Because I scratch my head and I go, I don't get it. I don't get it, God. I don't get it. I don't get it. Because we need each other. We need each other. Now, us siblings, we need each other. I need that sibling and they need us. And I, you know what? I sent them in one of my emails early on in late August. I said, let me give you an experience from Tough Mudder. Now, you guys know I did that back in August. There was five of us that did that. I want to show you a picture. That thing there is one of the obstacles. I think it was obstacle number two. It's called the Mud Mile. Okay, now that doesn't even do it justice, because when we went through it, it was pouring rain. And when I looked out, when we came up to that and I looked out, it looked like a bunch of zombies coming out of the earth. They were covered, they were brown from like here through. My brain just for a split second is going, how can I do that without getting that muddy? Can't. You can't. It's like, embrace it. Like, there's nothing. We went in there. Now, if you pay attention, there is no way, I don't think anyway, you guys who were there, there's no way you could get through that without help from people. No way. No way. If you didn't, you'd still be in the trench. You notice, people who are midway going up, they got people under them, pushing them up, and you got people grabbing. You know the beautiful thing about that? When I'm trying to get up, and there's somebody reaching their hand out, not from my team, but just anybody? I didn't go. Hey, what do you believe anyway? Or, hey, where do you come from? Or, you know, I didn't care. At that point, I didn't care, right? They were offering me a hand. I didn't care. I didn't care who was pushing me up. I just needed up. I just needed. And how I felt last Saturday was somebody on our team said, done with you. Not helping you. I'm not doing it. It was like, yeah, but you need. It's like, no, I'll stay. I'll stay in the trench. Right? I'll stay in the trench. Forget it. Done. On Sunday morning, I was getting ready, and I said to God, you know, here we are, I'm talking about my family, saying we're followers of you. We can't even walk out what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, love is kind, love is this, love is that, right? We can't even do it. Like, it's blown up, God. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. What do you do? What am I supposed to do? You know what I heard? That was my question. My question was, what do you do when everything blows up? What do you do? You know what I heard? I heard that. It was like, you know, it says love is patient and kind. When things blow up, you be patient, you be kind. When it blows up, you be humble. When it blows up, you continue to be courteous. When it blows up, you don't demand your own way. When it blows up, you don't become irritable. When it blows up, you don't keep record of wrongs. When it blows up, you rejoice whenever the truth wins out. When it blows up, never give up. When it blows up, you never lose faith. Never. Sis. When it blows up, always be hopeful. And when it blows up, you endure in every circumstance. That's rubber hitting the road. See? That's the rubber. Because when you're all happy and you're having a little party, it's easy to walk out. Love is patient and kind. Everything's, you know when it's easy? When everything's going your way. Then it's easy to walk it out. When you guys do what I want, I'll be patient and kind and loving and all that stuff, right? But the second you don't do what I want, I become rude, right? I can become the most ignorant person going. And God said, I said, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that, okay? And he said, yeah, you do. Because that's how I love you. I never give up on you. Always endure. I always hope. I'm always there. I never give up. That's why there's those deathbed confessions. Because God never gives up, right? Never gives up. That's why you'll hear of grandmas who've prayed for their... And they pray 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 and they pray. And right at the 11th hour, 59th minute, right? 59th second, the person says, yeah, I'm in. Because God never gives up. Never, 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 never. It's always that. Always that. See, we need each other. Some of us, we've experienced the thing, that picture back there that I showed you of where you need a hand up and nobody's there for you. That sucks. We're supposed to be there for each other, right? Jesus said, that's how the world will know you're my disciples, when you love each other. Really love each other. And it's hard. It's hard. I feel like a baby Christian right now. Because it's like I have to go away and work on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8. It's like I feel like I got this major paper I have to do. Anyway, last week, it was just getting worse and worse and worse during worship for me. It was just getting worse and worse. It was like, God, I don't know how I'm going to get up. And I guess I can suck it up and fake it. That's what it felt like. That's the word I would use. Suck it up and fake it. And then it got to a point where it was, I can't do it anymore. Can't do it. And that's where I went to Tab and I said, Tab, can you just at least do this part? Let me just something. And you know what the church did? Some people gathered around me. They didn't say anything. I don't remember even them saying anything. They just were there. They just laid their hands on and they just were there. By Monday night, the weirdest feeling, right? It was like, I don't know if you asked me how I was doing. Probably. Doing okay? That's weird. I'm doing okay. I feel okay. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed in my family, and I feel pretty good today. I feel good today. I feel good. I feel like I think I can do this. Love is thing. I think I can. Like the little train that could. I think I can. It's late. If anybody asks you if the church is important, most important entity in the world, most important entity. We need each other. The reason we push small groups or push get into some group, I don't care what group it is, because you need each other. Why? Life can be like a mud mile. It's just one hill after another hill after another hill. It's pouring down rain. It's cold. It's windy. It's muddy. It's filthy. It's dirty. And you go, I paid to do this? Right? What was I thinking? And signed up for next year. But there is, you know what? You know why? Okay, so why would I sign up? That's a good question. Why would you sign up, Rob? Why'd you sign up, Jamie? Why? Yeah. Because you got to work it out together. You got to work it out together. There's something about, I'll go through the crap if I know you're there with me. If you're in it with me. Yeah, there's something about, you're just as dirty as I am, so you can't say anything. Something about that. Gosh, I don't know how to end. Let's just end. Let's see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. It's together, guys. It's doing it together.